Okay, we're hot.
We didn't get this class up on the web last week. It's in this. And I didn't pass it on, didn't get passed on, but we were going to have both of these classes up on vbcoregon.org. And so hopefully we can pass the recorder on so that that will be available. That is not an excuse for you to miss, but it does give you an opportunity in case you have to. Bring a doctor's certificate so you can miss. Okay. Okay, we've been talking about the results of the fall and the crash, the collapse, the mess, the huge mess that took place to mankind as a result of the fall. And again, when we started last time, and as we've talked about each time, I've tried to remind you, don't you ever get too haughty and say, if I was there, it wouldn't have happened. It would have been worse if you'd have been there. Because I know it would have been worse if I'd have been there. Could you imagine if you were there in the state you're in today, and with your faculties as they are, and you're not half as smart as Adam was, and what would happen? We would have messed it up worse, without a question. And so we've talked about the results, and you know, a lot of people will agree that because of the fall, you've got physical death coming around the corner if the rapture doesn't intervene. We understand that. We understand as we age a little that death is not too far away. I mean, we've been dying since, you know, back when. And so we understand that. I've often thought, when I turned 40, I thought that was my last year. It wasn't because I was traumatized at 40.
Who's laughing over there?
But it was because I had this wild bacillus that was driving me crazy, and I had morning sickness for a year. I've mentioned that probably in here. They put me on tetracycline, and tetracycline for a year. My teeth didn't turn yellow. I didn't have any zits, but it took a terrible. It was terrible. It wouldn't take to get killed with bacillus, but tetracycline will do that with some people. I mean, you feel like you're going to throw up all day long. That's why I said I had morning sickness.
Oh, it's terrible.
And so for a year that went on, and when I came to 40 in that time, I said, Lord, I'm coming home if you're ready. He wasn't ready. It's been a few years ago now in that matter. But that body thing. You know, and as we cycle through life, we end up with these odd little kinds of things that happen to us. If you have been in good health all the time, you're doing well. But usually there are these little things that take place that come along, and they will, I mean, sometimes those colds seem like they might take you. I mean, these new bugs are floating around that are those viruses. My daughter was on this last weekend, and she knew her. She was fighting it. She had things that she needed to do, and that she was, you know, first grade teacher. When you're in there, you're living in a breeding ground of viruses, and so that's where she was with it. So the body's dying, but don't forget, more important yet was when Adam fell. Mankind was separated from God spiritually. Died spiritually. And those are the things you remember, I hope. And so, if you understand the results of the fall and everything, there's no capability within a human being to want to relate to the God of the Bible. And we've gone through the dianoia concept. Do I need to ask it? Let me ask you. What does dianoia mean? Through the mind. Galus used a definition. We've used a couple of them. The dianoia has been darkened. You can't see. But what is it? It's something going through the mind. What is some?
You can't think through things.
You can't think through things. So your think through is messed up. Your capability of thinking through. So which means that's described. Use another pair of words. that went with that. The workings of the mind are a mess. And so as you try to process, and when you want to live in your old position in Adam, your mind is going to function in those areas. It's going to happen. And so your ability and the workings of your mind are not going to work well. And that's, you know, we can't be proud about our abilities in these areas. So now we've worked our way down on page 5, we're on letter E.
Would you say that's the same for the carnal believer as well?
Oh, the carnal believer, yeah, living in crash land. I mean, they're living as, you know, as though that's it. And so in letter E, we're relating to the fact we have a corrupt nature or corrupt heart. And I've got two passages, and it's kind of interesting. I don't know, it seems to me that I learned young about Jeremiah 17:9. So we're on page 5, and we're on letter E. And it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" is the way the King James translates it. And I'm not too worried about other translations. I've been working some of the other translations in some other places. But I went ahead, like I told you, I gave you my notes with some, and fattened them up a little bit. Which means my notes have the Septuagint. That's what that LXT is. It would be LXX if I had done it, but I just took it off my software. And LXT, for those who can figure this out, and I'll point something out to you here that's rather interesting. And it says in the Septuagint, it says the heart, cardia. Cardia is the word for cardiologist. You know, cardiologist messes with your heart, or is supposed to help your heart. So cardia is the word, and that's from this Greek word. So it says the heart is bathia, deep. Yeah, it's deep. It has this depth. It's kind of interesting. I don't know why they translated it that way. Other than that, there may have been a manuscript that added a letter or changed the letter, the middle radical. I can't figure out what they did to make it deep. Amok is the word that it means to be deep in Hebrew. There would be the possibility of messing that one up in this. Concerning or alongside all things. And, anthropos. Does that look like anything around desperately wicked or anything like that? It's anthropos is man. Yeah, so in the Septuagint it translates that man is manly. I guess you'd have to say, but it's in nominative. Who can know it? So the Septuagint doesn't help us at all. Now, what is interesting, in Isaiah 40 and verse 4, and let's go ahead and chase this down a teeny bit. Isaiah 44, I like that, this one better is the reason I want to go over here. Chapter 40 and verse 4 of Isaiah. It says, "Every mountain shall be exalted, and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." And we have a repetition of that root here, and the word crooked is the way it's translated here. Our root is translated crooked. Now that helps us a little? Crooked. Now what is interesting, in the Septuagint here, see if you can pick this one up, it's translated scolia. Scoliosis, crooked, crooked, crooked on it. So I had to point that one out there. That's what it actually has in that verse. Okay, so the Hebrew, and I'm coming to it on the next page. And well in the bottom. I'm going to pick that up. But let me read Romans 7:17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin, and it happens to be sin in the singular without an article, that dwells in me. And he uses a present active participle to describe dwelling in me. So there's a sin that dwells in me. And I think that's a description of this sin nature. But let's go ahead and look at some of those words in the Hebrew section out of Jeremiah 17:9. Heart involves the immaterial part of man. We were to do a course in biblical anthropology, we would go back and do some analyses of how heart works in the Old Testament. Heart includes in both the Old and New Testaments, and you can see the heart is a source of rationale. So it means intellect that functions. It's, I like to translate or call it rationale. So you can see that it rationalizes. Heart also emotes. And so it feels. And we can see that both in the Old and the New Testament. So you have that element in it. And then heart has a will. A will. Now when we talk about will, let's talk theologically, semi-logically. It's volition. It's a will. Now we were talking last hour about volition, about fellow. It has a will. A desirous will. And so when it talks about heart in either the Old Testament or New Testament, it will either include all three or will emphasize one part of that. So sometimes you'll see it as functioning in the rationale, but the other parts are still there. It's not isolating it. And so when he says here, the heart, and I wrote that into your notes, so you have it. And then in the AV it says, the heart is deceitful. Yaakov. I'm going to say that word again and see. This is one of the words I use in my Hebrew classes shortly with first year Hebrew. Yaakov. Jacob. You recognize the name? That's the Hebrew pronunciation of Jacob. And so what do you know about Jacob? Why did they name him Jacob? A deceiver. What else we know about him? Supplanter. Stole the birthright. Second born. What else do we know about him? Good wrestler. Good
wrestler. He wasn't ready.
He had a unique birth.
Grabbed the heel.
He was hanging on to Esau's heel.
He was a real heel.
Hanging on to the real heel.
Okay. Now when I'm talking, see, I'm working my way around. This word, if you look it up in Brown, Driver, and Briggs or many of the others, it means to follow a heel. And so when he was named Jacob, initially it was because of this birth thing where he had a hold of his brother's heel, and it came to him, and I believe it also meant to be a supplanter. And that's the idea. And so I say of a traitor who lifts up his heel against another. That's this word in Psalm 41:9 and 49:5. The idea of overreaching. The word insidious is what Brown, Driver, and Briggs says, or deceitful. It goes beyond where it's supposed to go. The heart doesn't function within bounds of propriety. How do you like that for a word? It doesn't function in the bounds of propriety. It goes wherever it wants. It tends to do this. Holiday in his lexicon translates it tough or crafty. And so this idea of being deceitful, it's not functioning as it ought to by what it knows. And so the heart always is going to have, the human heart, the fallen heart, the old nature is always going to have this tendency to do its own thing without concern for divine restraint. And so when we understand that, so when he says it's deceitful above all things. And above all things, it's not a bad translation. On it, when we look at the, I mean, when I look at the Hebrew, it literally says from all. In this case, they did point it. No, they didn't point it with an article. From all. Then it goes, and your translation, Bob, did I hear you reading it?
Mm-hmm.
Read it again.
I said beyond cure.
Beyond cure, which is that?
You don't want to know. You say blasphemy.
Oh.
NIV 84.
Oh, that's right. I'm sorry.
Hammer.
Wait a minute.
I'm sorry.
I didn't bring my NASB, so
hammer.
Come on.
Who knows better?
No.
It's ultimately the Holy Spirit's the teacher. They call me Bob Jr. Watch out.
I gave my commercial Sunday, and that is, if you're buying a new Bible, don't buy one without italics.
Amen.
No, that's okay.
I'll bring my King James.
That was okay.
I never had to figure out what AB means, so.
You have an
authorized version.
Authorized version.
Oh, I knew that, but I'm just being.
Who's authorized?
That's exactly.
Yeah.
Thank you. Bloody Mary?
King James.
No, King James.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah, and the interest in, now that we brought this subject up, yeah, you'll see in most of my notes I say AV, I don't go KJV. And the reason is, if you read academic areas from clear back in the 1800s, whenever they refer to the King James, it's always AV. And it's not just England, by the way. So the academic use is that. When I see KJV, I hope they know what they're doing with it, you know. So, some people think the King James Version was good enough for the Apostle Paul, so it's good enough for us. even the italicized version is inspired from Genesis 1:1.
I need to get my feet up.
The original King James Version had an atlas at the end. Okay. And is desperately wicked.
Don't remind us that the first king, the original King James had the Apocrypha when he was printed.
No, don't do that.
It did.
It had the apocryphal books in it. On it. And some of these folks, you know, anyway, that's enough for that. Okay. And it says it's desperately wicked, and it just happens the NIV hit the idea. It's sick.
What a miracle.
I mean, the word is a participle, and it's translated desperate, incurable, desperately wicked, woeful, very sick. Holiday and Brown, Diver, and Briggs both translated incurable.
Mm-hmm.
So sick, there's no cure.
Wow.
On it. And so this idea. Now, when you get to this word, and this is on the side for those who have had it, and that means there are only a couple people here that would understand what I'm going to say, in a sense. The way the Septuagint translates it, anthropos, comes out of the Hebrew, enosh, and you have the same three root letters in it. And so that's enosh is one of the words for man. And so that's what happened when they saw this, but it has a holem on it in the normal vocab form, in the consonantal text. Not, yeah. So, yeah, they weren't totally. Sometimes they are. Yeah. Septuagint is really not real reliable, but.
They weren't being deceitful.
Yeah. Okay. So, this idea of being deceitful here has the idea of being desperately sick. Is he who can know him or know it? Who can know it? So he asks that question in that matter. We can't figure it out. I mean, a depraved, fallen mankind, you don't know what the heart is going to do. A heart does dumb. Heart does lots of dumb. Do we do be a little less politically correct? Heart is stupid.
Yeah.
I mean, it just is unpredictable. And so the fallen heart is a problem, and we call it, I mean, it's the old nature. And that's why I have the next verse out of Romans chapter 7. And it says, it's no more I that do it, but it's a quality of sin that's in me. And that's a reference to the sin nature. And so it doesn't have an article. I put Ann Arthur's in here. Like I say, I'm sharing some of my notes. It's easier for me to read that than to make the explanation. It means it doesn't have an article. Of harmartia, and it's not the human person or an act of sin. It's a quality of sin, and it's a singular sin that works thoroughly through you. And you remember how interesting it was, if you can remember back to your pre-salvation character, how that sin nature tended to work. I mean, that deceitfulness, it did sick things. I mean, you look at it now and you say, man, I can't believe I did that. And then some of us, we got saved young, and we look back and we're living in the sin nature. We have to say, I can't believe I did that, because that we were living in the sin nature, and this is what was happening. And so it was the sin nature that was thoroughly working it out. It's an intensive form in the Greek to tell us that. It is no longer I that am actually working it out and accomplishing it, and it has a cat on from it, which, I mean, thoroughly, absolutely worked out. So you can see that gives us some sense of why the statement is there. Okay.
Is that the hay in front of Hakusa? Does that article go with Hakusa or does it go with Hamartia? Because I always took that to mean the indwelling in these sins. I thought it was... Well,
the
Hamartia, I'm not sure, but...
Parse the partisan.
Let's see, there's active, isn't it?
It's a present active. It's a present active participle. But, I'm trying, what I'm looking for is gender. You got it? It's feminine?
Yep.
I thought I smelled that.
Oh, so it goes with that?
I think it goes with that.
Okay.
It could go with either one.
Yeah.
On it. They're both feminine. So.
Both are feminine, yeah. I was sure that participle was when I looked at it.
Yeah,
so it's a feminine. I hope our examples are good ones for you. I mean, we're picky about the text. And so when you see that, I mean, we want to know whether it's feminine or masculine for a good reason. And so, I hope that's helping you. I mean, I hope it shows some respect that we have for the book. I mean, I respect it. I mean, every little part of it is key. And we don't pick them all up, but we sure work hard at it on that matter. Okay, the will is perverted. Your desirous will is perverted because of the fall. Adam's will was perverted. And there are many factors that helped his perverted will function in a wrong way. And so in John 8:44, it says, "You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will be doing. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth because there is no truth in him." Okay, like that one statement. Don't forget who the God of this age is and the prince of the authority of the air. When you read that little line, you will understand why the world system has problems with truth. You know, it's so interesting that a lie is more acceptable in the world system almost than the truth. It's just the way the world system... Why? Because the originator of it was this way. When he speaks the lie... Now, there's a definite article in front of the lie there. He speaks of his own. For he is a father. For he has the... Speaks of his own, for he is a liar and he's the father of it. Now, you didn't probably see will if you weren't looking at my text, because I highlighted it. But let's talk about the lie just so we are reminded. First Thessalonians 2 talks about the light, which will be involved with the man of lawlessness. The other one is back. I mean, we've got more than one. Romans 1:25 is what I was after.
Ephesians 4:25.
Yeah.
And 2 Thessalonians 2:11.
Yeah. So anyway, and they're all articular. That means there's a definite article in front of it. And so the lie is identifying a kind of particular lie. Now you have the key as to what the lie is in this verse. Where did it start?
Isaiah 14.
Well, in Isaiah 14, we don't know what happened in Isaiah 14.
But you still have the I will birth
God. Yeah. And don't forget in Isaiah 14, because the translations say I will, there's no desirous will there, it's all one verb. I mean, the will is just for future tense, is all. So, I mean, that I've heard that preached that way so often that every time anybody says that, I'm quick to jump on it, because there is no word for will in Isaiah 14. But there is this action. But the other, I mean, from there, the tie with the lie related to mankind is in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm. That he can flourish independent.
Yeah. So, you know, have God said, you will be like who? Like gods. No, that's not what it says. It says you will be like Elohim. Yeah. You'll be like God. And dying, you will not die. And God says, dying, you will die. And so Satan understood that, and he uses that strong form when he deals with Eve. And so the lie is, you don't have to do what God tells you to do.
No consequences.
And no consequences. You can act independent of God. You can run your life as though there's no divine restraint of any kind.
You can be your own little God.
No. And you will not really die. No. But it's kind of funny. The instant that happened, Adam ate the fruit, and boom, we have dead. And you have death in relationship to spiritual death. We talked about already instantly. And then you have physical death, as is recorded in chapter 5 of Genesis. And we're reminded of it. Now let's go back. The lust of your father you desire to do. It says you will do in the King James. And so under F there I have that John 8:44. You desire to do. Your will is more conformed to Satan's will than it's ever related to God's will.
That is a distinction that's not often made from the English text.
No.
This becomes more a prophetic statement in English.
Yeah, in this case, it's like that Isaiah 14 idea. People will say, what you will in the future do. It doesn't see the verb will is before to do in this.
What does you desire to do?
Now, it's rather interesting when it talks about the desirous will. Can you think of another passage that talks about, besides what we have here, that talks about doing the desirous will of Satan? Okay, 2 Timothy 2. Let's go over there. That's the ensnared believer? Yeah. So in 2 Timothy, let's see, 2 Timothy, in case you wonder, is right after 1 Timothy. 2:26.
That comes from years of study.
That comes from years of study, yeah. It's funny when I'm looking, yeah. It goes through my mind. Okay. And I'm just going to read the verse. It says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who has taken them captive are taken captive by him into his will. Now, I didn't translate it at like the AV does. It's an ice. It's into his will.
Comment on the ma ending. I mean, is that worthwhile at this point?
Well, it's a result of an act of the will. It's the ma ending on that. You'll see ma and mata are two, they're the same ending essentially. So into the result of his desire as well. You do his will just like you do the will of God. So if you're an ensnared believer and you're caught, this is the worst that Satan can do to you. So that you're ensnared, you're surrounded by Satan, you're caught in the gladiator's net, you're caught in the pit that's got an animal. You've been snared like a bird in a bird trap or a rabbit in a rabbit trap, but you're surrounded and you will do his will like the will of God. And he manipulates your will. So what the results of your desirous will, don't be ensnared. We've been there in this class talking about it. Remember we went through the types of Christian back a little bit ago? On it. So there's the lema, there's this will thing again, and this is for believers who can be in this case ensnared by Satan, and that's not where you want to be on it. And one of the big questions that come when you're ensnared, who's going to get you out? You know, God can just leave you ensnared for a little longer than you would, or I shouldn't say you. God can leave you ensnared a little better, longer than most of us would want you to be there. Because that becomes very obvious. And or else you're not a believer at all. You know, that's the problem with it. And so this is, okay, now that was free. It's not in my notes. Ephesians 2:2-3. Wherein in time past you walked according to the age of this world. The word course in the King James is ion, which is the word age. According to the prince of the authority of the air. This word for power is the word authority. The spirit that now energizes the mature sons of disobedience. Now, the AV children... mature sons of disobedience. And so he energizes. If you run into somebody at work or you run into somebody out in wherever you are in society, how many of them are mature sons? And sometimes it's really very evident. Sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you're fortunate not to have to deal with them. And it's really interesting. I think at Don in his old employment, I think he was hobnobbing with some of the mature sons at a point.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, he had the pressure on him, and I mean, there were things that were going on. These guys were doing that, and that's not unusual in the workplace. Part of my education was working in secular employment, and it was theological education. And that's where I understood better the results of the fall. You know, it was pretty easy to start seeing some of those things.
Is there a temptation to make these mature sons people who are openly in positions of leadership? Maybe.
Oh, always there's a temptation to do that, and probably those who are, maybe.
Right. Many times, yes, but in some cases, maybe not.
No.
Are you talking about people who are actually, like, possessed? would that be an actor?
No, I mean, they have a measure of maturity in the realm of spiritual death. Okay, was that the right answer? I don't know, I won't ask.
I said Democrats. That's an insight.
You're being partisan.
Yeah, that's an insight, that was for you.
Please answer, 10-2.
Okay.
I was going to say what? I was thinking 2 Corinthians 11, where it talks about Satan appears as a minister, or he appears as an angel of light, and his ministers appear to be ministers of the truth. And that would be an example. I mean, they're moral people. They look like they're, you know, kind of everybody else, but those would be some of the ones.
Yeah. Okay. Let's read on. We are at the among in the middle of all of this. Among whom also we had our manner of life, and I'm translating as I go, a manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh, in the strong desires of the flesh. We had the same desires that they have, and in the past. And if you're carnal, you still do. And when you were carnal, you still did. And so he says, fulfilling, and this idea of fulfilling is actually poieo, which is the word to do. To do, continually doing, it's a present participle. The desires of the flesh. The desirous, and there's where I was going to do the philema ending. It's ma, ma, ta here. Of the flesh, and it goes beyond that, and of the dianoia. Now you see that messed up mind is part of this.
You come and you workings of the mind, noema, is kind of the thing that got me thinking. Noema.
Yeah.
I don't know if there's how much. I mean,
well,
ending in.
You have endings that are interesting, and I mean, you have an action that's inferred in some nouns, and then you have a result of an action, and that's what this little M-A on the end is, or M-A-T-A.
So can we say the results of, I mean, what are we going to, interpretively, how are we going to deal with this? The results of the workings of his will, the activity of his will, it's not...
Mm-hmm. The results of the use of the will that relates to the flesh, the sin nature. And that's the idea. And then, and the workings of the mind. I mean, remember, the lusts that relate to the flesh relate to the soul. That is your feeling. And here you have the dianoia, that is your workings of your mind. That's a big crash. I mean, there's no part of your immaterial being that isn't affected by the fall. And that's what I wanted to emphasize here.
And when you say sin nature, do you mean the old man?
No.
The old creation?
No.
That's apart from that?
That's totally different.
Okay.
Yeah. By sin nature, we're talking about the flesh. Old man, or we're talking about the old nature, but... old man, it refers to your old position in Adam. Mm-hmm. It's where you were. Contrast to new man. Mm-hmm. The new man is your new position in Christ.
Yeah. So they're positional terms.
Yeah, they're positional terms. And so, I mean, we'd love it if God would permit us to have gotten rid of our old position in Adam. Mm-hmm. It would be wonderful. Yeah, it sure take all care of a lot of issues in my life. If it wouldn't take care of some of yours, as I know, in that matter, because that's functioning in the sin nature.
Take off the armor.
Thanks. And remember, that's a separate enemy in that matter. So, this desirous will in the result of the action here in Ephesians. So I didn't finish the verse either, did I? We got interrupted. And we're by nature, and the word nature is that same word we have in 2 Peter, but it's the word, it's nature, that which is, well, I don't want to use the same word, that which is natural.
Yeah.
It's part of your being, it's part of who you are. You have a nature, and we'll talk more about it when we get into Christology in that area. Even of wrath, even as others. This thing of being born ones of wrath. This thing, we're in that condition of being those who are born to wrath. Every individual on planet Earth, without the intervention of God, if the tribulation period came today, would be under the wrath of God. But we've had intervention. And the intervention is the Holy Spirit and God's program. And you got saved because God saved you. And He saved you from wrath. He saved you from going into the tribulation period. And the best part of it, when you understand the trib period, there is not going to be one Christian that will enter the tribulation period at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week with the signing of the covenant. And see, I'm being very specific when I say that. Not one Christian will go in. We will have departed the scene. Perhaps today. Tonight. When we think about it. Okay. So, I hope any questions about the thing of will. Your desires. You know, if your will is perverted, and your will does its own thing, would you be seeking after God with this wonderful free will that you have? Absolutely not. And so those who are determined that, well, I had to have this part in it and my will was functional, your will is so messed up you would never choose God. No way. God could stand in front of you with a package that's a wonderful package and say, take it, and your will would say no. And so we just have to understand that. The results of the fall have affected us completely and permanently in that matter. So, letter F, will is perverted. Let me put my page. Okay, we've touched this, but we'll come back. We are enemies of God.
So right here in John 8:44, it says, for he is a liar, or he is the liar?
The.
The, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Yep, there's an article there. Oh, wait a minute. You're going to ask me a question. I'm going to have to look at my mind and said one thing, and I might...
Well, I know you said back here when he speaketh, it's a lie.
Yeah, there's a definite article there.
I don't normally talk like that.
It's an Arthur.
It's an Arthur. Yeah, it's a lie. I mean, a liar.
A liar?
Yeah.
No. A liar. He is a liar, but he speaketh the lie.
The lie.
Yeah. Yeah, a quality of lie. Okay, let's do it right so we don't get too English here. Let's keep Greek. Okay. Okay. Now, the next thing, and as a result of the fall, we are enemies of God in the dianoia, for the workings of our mind, our thought, think through. We're enemies of God. We are constituted as enemies. Now, an enemy is a hater. One who hates. That's why I have it in parenthesis, God haters. Because the word enemy comes from a root that means to hate. And so, as a result of the fall, and it's really interesting to think back to the event of the fall, and the expulsion from the Garden of Eden. I wondered how Adam thought when he's kicked out of the garden and God prevents him from going back in. This probably is where the God-hating came. Maybe even before, when he's hiding and, Adam, where art thou? I wonder. But there's some inherent hatred that came of God because he sees him as an enemy.
I'm going to have to change all my kids' books. They all have Adam so sad. Oh, I have to draw a little fist just shaking it like this. But I'm not a very good artist.
Well, what would have happened if it had been this measure of so-called repentance? That he's sorry he lost his domain. I mean, he lost everything. Mm-hmm. He lost his authority. Yet he was to replenish, and he was to rule over the earth, and all of these things. And he gets kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and all of a sudden he has to be a farmer.
Mm-hmm.
He has to be a slave to the ground. You know, the word that says, what does it say in the King James? Plow? Till. Till is the word to serve as a slave.
In Grand Rapids, the Dutch Reformed, the Dutch people, that was a despicable, the old farmer. They must have known something.
Yeah.
It's interesting because I often think about this when I'm around non-Christians. From the human perspective, we have unsaved people who are good. This person is good compared to that person and stuff like that. But I have to constantly remind myself, this good little old lady next door of mine, whatever, really is a God-hater. and think that way. And, you know, I don't want to meddle too far into politics, but when I stop by, there's a certain man that I would like not see president of the country in the next election because he's a God hater. The problem is, the other person is also a God hater.
Right.
When you really get down to think about it, get down to think about it. And, you know, it really causes me, anyway, to sometimes think, what's my role in voting for a God? If you know what I'm saying. But there's a lot of issues to think about. But we really need to be careful with so-called good people or good parties or whatever we want to think about. They are all enemies of God. And if they're enemies of God and they're controlled by Satan, any one of those good people can turn their knife in your back.
Turn
on
in a heartbeat.
Mm-hmm. That quick. So I don't care who's in office from the political or who's your neighbor, who's a non-believer. They're God haters and they can do anything they want to at any time and you least expect it.
And maybe the more subtle, one of the subtle thing about that maybe is more readily fooling us is that this facade of
goodness,
morality is really I mean 16 ways you can
just the stuff.
Yeah, that's a facade, but it looks pretty good.
It would seem that anyone that would say a political solution is a solution is a hater of God.
Well, that's true. That's true.
Get it?
Yeah.
This helps me around non-believers. I'm not surprised when they do some of the so-called good non-believers. I'm not surprised when some of the things have to happen because we realize they're God haters. I'd be surprised. That's a natural way of acting.
Mm-hmm. And that brings to my mind is our relationship to the government. What are we to pray about when it comes to government?
So we can get Christians elected to every elected good deal.
That we can live a quiet and peaceful life.
Yeah.
Because we got rights.
That's a
Christian brother.
Well,
we're trying to elect Christians to elected office, and we're spending energy and money doing it to what? To thwart biblical prophecy?
So they can get corrupted by the system.
Well, unfortunately, what tends to happen, you get a Christian who gets in office, the world system, just by the time they get there,
eats them up.
It does.
Well,
some
of us are having opportunities to vote for personal friends. We have a strong possibility of winning some of these local elections. We know somebody. She's a believer. And I want her to. I mean, I'd rather have her than some scallywag, but on the other hand,
you're sending her to the dogs.
But we just have to remember the world system. Don't forget the rule of thumb with the world system. Where to what? Use it, but don't abuse it. Mm-hmm. And the word abuse means to overuse it. And so, I mean, when you look at political office and that kind of thing, I couldn't run for office. And I can say that because I had anticipated a possibility of running for office a number of years ago. And I went and looked at that element of government and spent a year and a half evaluating whether there was any possibility for change and whether it could accomplish anything good in the world system. And by the time I got done, there was no way that I'd get within a million miles of that office. Because...
Don't you still live in the same town?
I still live in the same town, but I'm not going to get near that office.
But a million miles...
How many times around the planet?
Can we safely say, without identifying them, there is a mainland Protestant denomination that tends to be characterized by their willingness to help get Christians elected?
No, no.
We're going to change the, you know, we're going to Christianize the institutions of government.
Yeah.
We wouldn't name them, but.
James Seth,
you know, one other thing too, I'm thinking about this haters of God. I would say that a lot of non believers or Christians would deny that fact. They don't know that he's God. And many of some of them do. I mean, there's not, there, I've actually heard some, I really believe that they actually, you know, basically showing their fist, you know, to God's faith. But I believe that the majority of them are so self-righteous. And so they don't realize that they're hating the true God. If you were to even mention that to them, they would think that you're absolutely crazy.
Yeah, or you're a bigot.
Romans 1, shut them down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so, but I mean, here I was rather, I mean, this is where these Colossians were, and when he makes the statement here, but he uses two words together here in Colossians 1:21, that you were sometime alienated and enemies of God. And that word enemies comes from ekthros, which is the word, that, I mean, it's enemy, the word haters.
Now, I should probably know this, because I've had to look at that numerous times. Is it enmity, hatred? Where is the emphasis? I mean, is it more, is it enemy because you hate, or is it more the issue of...
It's not misu hatred, it's ekthros hatred.
Yeah.
I mean, so there are two, I mean, there are two words for hatred. And this is, I mean, this is a kind of, this is an aggressive kind. But like you say, we can look at anecdotal information and we can say, I know people who, you know, they claim to love God and that sort of thing, but if you say anything about the God of the Bible without saying this is the God of the Bible and this is who he is, and this is a, they will demonstrate it pretty quickly.
Mm-hmm. Even though this word is sometimes translated enmity in the King James,
yeah,
we're not going to dilute that. That is an aggressive
thing. Right. And enmity is old King James English for enemy.
Yeah, I know an individual who is living and absolutely rebelling against God.
Yeah.
And she will claim that she's a Christian, but she denies the deity of Christ. And and that's very typical. It's very typical.
Mm-hmm.
They create a God in their own image, in their own mind.
Mm-hmm. And that's real common. I mean, that's real, real common. And so we know that, and I mean, we should know that and understand that. I mean, your expectations of an unbeliever are going to be based upon the fact that they're fallen.
So we shouldn't be surprised when they sin?
No.
Did you say they sin?
Yeah. So, I mean, so you can see, and it's in their DNA. It's the way their mind works. Their mind works in a way that is as though God didn't exist and they were opposed to him. The very idea. And when they're opposed to him, many are very obviously malignantly evil in their unrighteousness. But not all of them are, in our appearance, from what we can see. I mean, malignant evil means they're busy trying to spread it. Some of them love to live in their enemy state and not even try to spread it. And so there's all, I mean, mankind is a very diverse beast. And when we understand that, I think that helps us. But it's their mind issue. It's a mind problem on it that makes all the difference in the world. And so that's what Paul is saying here. And he says, you can see it by malignant work, malignant evil deeds, works. So that's the way the verse goes on. Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled. In that, and so you have ergon, which is the word for works here. Romans 5:10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, and it's interesting, It says when we were enemies, that we existed as enemies. There's an existence. He uses a present participle here to describe being, existing as enemies. I mean, God saved enemies. He didn't save friends. That's grace. And so when you understand that, this salvation is, how can it be anything but sovereign? You know, when he saved something, I mean, would you save your enemy? Probably not. You know, it's kind of interesting when we see it. So ekthros means to hate or to be hostile toward. This is that hostile hatred. Mind is that dianoia we've looked at, and it relates to the idea of the workings of the mind. Now, I'll tie it off here with Romans 5:8. I could have probably found more, and I didn't do it because I'm working off of other notes, but Romans 5:8 is pretty good here when it talks about powerless to please God. There's nothing a man could ever do to please God. You can see the frustration in the Old Testament. They're trying to figure out how to please God, how to get his attention. And you realize very few in the Old Testament sought God. You know, seek and find. They didn't go and look for him. You know, it took a Jacob who had gone down to Haran, and he comes back to Bethel because he'd had a wrestling match with God at Bethel. He called it the house of God. He didn't know where to find him, so he went back where he'd had to fight and went back to what he called the house of God because that was the only place he knew where God had ever been. And so you think about that. And so man cannot please God. We have no magnetism to make God want us. There's no appeal that we have because he's not pleased. And we've already gone over to Isaiah 64. All of our righteousness is just filthy rags. I mean, it is absolutely hold your nose repugnant.
Oh, but like the common refrain, he loves us so much.
I need to be very cautious about this, but someone actually suggested Sunday night in a conversation that God created us for fellowship.
Ooh.
And it was as heavy by way of implication, clear implication, as regrettably as it sounds.
Okay.
And of course, the implication of that, he was lonely, he needed us, I mean, that was all there.
I was lonely, I'll make me a man. That happens to be an old choral piece. When HOVG did that narration, Dr. Angular, when we sang that in choir, he was the one that narrated it. But God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Sinners. No way that we could please him in any way. Christ died for us. We were in that state of absolute law. Remember what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. And so we're acting as though God had absolutely nothing, no right or anything else in our lives. Everything we thought was anti what God would want. And yet Christ died for us in that condition.
Totally a function of his grace and mercy.
Absolutely. And so when we understand that, and I don't know whether Dan caught the what he just said or not, but you realize that love is manifested. I mean, grace is a manifestation of his love. See, and that's the word love here on that. And so when you think in these terms, so, you know, I think as we look at a verse like this, we have a lot to be thankful for. And my watch says it's time. And so we're going to stop here. And we're going to be at I on the bottom of 7. And we're going to talk about satanic blindness.
Your Ephesians 2. You've got a pervasive influence through the mind and through the flesh, the soul, or the soul through the mind.
In that case, soul is first.
Okay, but both battle on two fronts.
Yeah.
Okay.
And with the mind so messed up, with the workings of the mind.
My reason for asking, of course, is because you can't put the soul over here and the mind over here.
No.
I mean, you've got.
No, and have a friend over here and a foe over here.
It's the two prong, right? I mean,
right.
That's definitely there.
Right. Both of them, so. Okay. Any other questions? We'll have word of prayer. We'll...
Yeah, Romans 5:8, that the word commended. That has anything to do, since we were enemies, with our position, the position of believer. That's a summa fowl.
Soonest to me.
That too.
We taught him that early in seminary. No. Soonest to me. I mean, his to me is to stand.
Stand with together.
And so, to stand together with is a package. Put it as a package together. And that's oversimplification, but it'll work. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we have shared these moments together, we trust again that we've been in a place where your Spirit could teach us because we've been in the book. We trust that as we go from this place, as we move into a week, we have many possibilities in this week. We can act like we're fallen. We can be caught up to meet our Lord in the air. We could live in the realm of the new nature and not have to act like fallen human beings, because we can't do it on our own, and the Holy Spirit can take care of those issues for us. So guide us as we move on. Most of all, we want you to get the most glory possible in all that you have for us, in Christ's name.
Teacher, if you were going to give a simple course of this.